Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and you're listening to the Lakeside Church Weekly Message Podcast. This is where we broadcast our Sunday morning teaching, so if you missed it or want to hear it again, you're in the right place. Every week, we try to teach God's Word in a way that is real so that it becomes alive to you as you hear it. If this message speaks to you in any way, let us know by clicking on our website's contact page at lakesidelife.org, where you can find out more about the church, watch some videos, and even give online. Thanks for listening, and enjoy the podcast. Well, for the second week in a row, I am re-recording the message from my little makeshift studio in my office here. This should be the last week that we have to re-record the message. This was a great message. This was a message that I have gotten a lot of feedback from. Both my wife and I have gotten a lot of feedback from you as individuals and couples about this particular message. I've never talked so extensively about the subject of sex before, but the Bible sure does. And I've been remiss in that and not talking about it enough before. You know, I said last week that we all have our ideals about love and sex and marriage and dating. And while they may not be what we're currently experiencing, we do instinctively understand or believe in what they ought to look like. We have an idea of what love should really look like. And we have an idea of what a healthy relationship should look like, but they're not even close. Those ideals are not even close to what God has in mind. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. And so we need to recognize that. And that's kind of the heart of this series. And I also need to recognize when I am teaching things that are really truly from the Bible, what the Bible says, what the teaching of the Bible is on the subject. And when I then am just giving my best advice based on a combination of what I've been taught, what I have learned, and then my experiences. And it's very important that we don't confuse the two, because I do sometimes teach things or bring up things that are really from my heart to you. And I believe that is appropriate as long as I recognize when those things are. And so last week, I talked about this point about how we shouldn't make a list of things we look for in a mate. And in the re-recording, I got to explain a little bit more what I meant by that. But it comes down to this. God says that husbands ought to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And He also said this about His love. In Hebrews, this past summer, when we went through Hebrews, we learned that when God made His covenant with us, that He made a covenant with Himself, that He holds Himself to a particular covenant. And so it says in Hebrews 6, there was God's promise to Abraham, and since there was no one greater to swear by it, God took an oath in His own name. And when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound Himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind. And so God has given both His promise and His oath. And these two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. And so what we find is that, number one, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And it says, this is how Christ loves the church, is that He makes a covenant with Himself, not with anybody else, to love us, not based on what we do. Not based on if you do your part, then I will do mine, or I will do my part so that you will do yours, but rather He makes an oath and holds Himself accountable. And this is how the Bible says from Ephesians that we are to love our wives, and I believe vice versa. When you put all that together, what you find is this. When we make a marriage covenant, we are not making it necessarily together in that one is based on the other, or that they require the other. When we are married, it is actually two individuals standing at the altar, and they are making simultaneously individual covenants toward each other. But they are on their own. I am covenanting and holding myself accountable to this, covenanting before God to love my wife in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, till death do us part. As long as we both shall live, I will love my wife. Not that we will love each other, but I will take her as my wife and will be her husband. And she simultaneously is doing the same thing. So we're actually modeling what God did in that sense. And that's how we need to take marriage. And that is why we don't go out making lists for what we want in a mate, or at least we don't end there. We don't start and stop there when we're looking for a mate. Rather, what we are, what we should want to experience in marriage is the ability to do what we were designed to do, which is to make a covenant not based on the performance of the other person, but rather based on our commitment and covenant to love that person in spite of circumstances and in spite of their actions. So with that as kind of an intro, I'm just going to completely change subjects and get into the topic of the day, which is sex. God created sex. And we're going to talk about a lot of different scriptures to make this point. And we're going to talk really about the theme of what does the Bible say about sex. In Genesis chapter 2, we talked last week about how the Bible starts with a marriage. And it says this in Genesis 2 and verse 24. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, some version that you might be reading might say, and they shall be one flesh. You might read a version that says, and cleaves to his wife. And the two are united or become one or become one flesh. And so that's really what is talked about there in Genesis 2:24. It is more than suggesting it is talking about a sexual, physical relationship that goes beyond just our physical bodies. He cleaves to his wife so that her every concern is his own. And then our physical union between a husband and wife is really a picture of us getting to know our wife so intimately. It's almost like there's no division to where our body stops and her body begins. And it's this metaphor for how much we are to love our wife so that every concern of our wife becomes our own. Every physical concern that she has becomes our own. Every emotional concern that she has becomes our own. Because we are no longer an individual living for ourselves. We are living for the sake of someone else now. Jesus echoes these same words because it's so important. He says in Matthew 19:5, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So number one, God created sex as the defining act of a marriage. And it is a physical and sexual act, okay? Now, number two, and this is just more along the lines of, like just trying to follow a logical argument here. The fact that it is pleasurable, the fact that the sexual act is pleasurable, is what that means is it was designed to be so. And it was designed by its creator, by its designer. That means that God designed it to be pleasurable. And that also means that God wanted it to be so. He intended it to be pleasurable. And so that's an important part of the whole sexual experience. And the reason I bring that up is because I know that many of our people in our church have perhaps grown up in a church where they were taught that sex was created by God specifically and solely for the purpose of procreation. And nothing could be further from the truth. The bottom line is that the Bible talks about sex being a very pleasurable experience, that it was designed that way. If you read the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, if you will, you'll find that book to be this very erotic conversation between a king and his wife. And it's a beautiful picture of a man and woman coming together. And there's so many other scriptures, even in Proverbs, and David would write about it, about letting your wife's body satisfy you. And Paul writes about us satisfying the physical and sexual desires of each other. And so those are about desires. Those are about lustful passions. And it is okay to lust after our wife, and it is okay to lust after our husband. Jesus says that it's not okay for a man to lust after someone who is not his wife, but it is okay to lust after a wife, okay? Number three, God created sex exclusively. This is really important, exclusively for a marriage relationship. And you know, I don't talk about this often at Lakeside, And this is certainly not the topic of the day for this message. But since we're talking about marriage and sex, I should point out, just in case you're wondering what we teach here at Lakeside, the Bible defines marriage between a woman and a man. God created us to be male and female, united into one. It says in Genesis 1:27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God creates them to be united in one exclusive marriage relationship. And so you find that that was the purpose for sexes, so that they could be joined and become one flesh. And what that means is that God intends sex to only exist, and its proper place is inside of a marriage relationship. Now, that might seem like a bummer to some of you, and especially if you didn't grow up being taught that, it can almost seem impossible. And as we go through this, you know, I'll be sharing some of my personal experiences. But this is one of the tougher ones to understand, and it seems like, man, that's just such a buzzkill, right? I mean, why in the world would God not want us to have something that feels so good? And this is what I want you to know. This is the fourth point today. God doesn't want to postpone our happiness. That's not the heartbeat behind why he wants us to wait until marriage. It would seem like, oh, he just wants us to suffer so that we enjoy it more later. It's not that simple-minded. He doesn't want to postpone our happiness, but rather to prolong it. The fact that God restricts sex to marriage doesn't mean he wants to restrict what feels good, but rather that the complete joy of sex is experienced only in a marriage relationship. He's not going to trade fleeting pleasure for lifelong passion. The Bible talks about being passionate about our mate. In the Song of Songs, Solomon says, "Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right." You may have in the version you read, "Do not awaken love before its time." He was also the one who wrote Ecclesiastes and said, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." God created sex. He created it, intended it for pleasure. And he also decides that it's going to be best experienced and bring us the ultimate in satisfaction, even in physical satisfaction, when it is exclusive to a marriage relationship. When you only have that one defining relationship, that's when it is at its peak. And you know, the way I really want to explain this, and this is kind of an analogy that is not really come off well every time I've told it, but I believe in it so much, I just keep trying, and if I don't nail it this time, please understand it comes from the right heart. At the end of the day, it really goes like this. I have a unique bond with my wife, and we are united on so many things. I have learned to be united with my wife even theologically, and we discuss doctrine, and I know that both of us have grown in our doctrine much more since being married because we've sharpened each other. And my wife, in a sense, has left her father and mother's theology on some points because we are so convicted on these other points that we probably would have never gotten to without each other. And so we're united that way. We're united in our parenting. And that's something that we do together. And then in the silly little ways, you know, just in the ability to make each other laugh. And nobody knows how to make my wife laugh like I do. I really believe that. And it's the same with her. And I bring each other comfort and all of those things. But on some level, those emotions we have experienced on some level, albeit a lesser level, with other people as well. For instance, you know, I know that Becky, our children, can make her laugh. Now, nobody knows how to make her laugh like I know how to make her laugh, because I'm so intimate with my wife that I know everything that, you know, that she finds funny. But our children do make her laugh from time to time as well. No one comforts my wife like I do. And yet, she does draw on some level some comfort from other people in our lives, and like her parents, and perhaps even church members that we find to be friends. Here's what my point is: our sexual relationship is the defining relationship we have, because it's the one that is completely exclusive to each other. This isn't one of those areas where, well, we have a bit of a sexual, maybe minor sexual relationship with other people, but the one we have just between each other is so much deeper. No. It's completely exclusive to each other, the sexual relationship. And that is why it is so special and so vital to a healthy marriage. It is that one act that we are completely exclusive to each other with. Nobody will know my wife the way, on any level, the way that I know my wife, because she saved herself for marriage. And that was a tremendous gift to give to me. And we now get to share exclusively together. And it brings us to such a huge intimacy in the rest of our lives because of that. And so that's point number four, that God doesn't want to postpone our happiness, but rather prolong it. And my wife and I can look forward to that for the rest of our lives together. Number five, our sexual purity, this is important now, our sexual purity is linked to our spiritual purity. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, it says, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires." So he says to put to death all those things and have nothing to do with it. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, "But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, this is really, the reason I brought up those two verses is because, you know, at our church, we're very, very, very intent on preaching grace. And we're very intent on preaching that it doesn't really matter what you look like on the outside. What God really thinks matters is what's really going on the inside, what's really going on in your heart. And he would constantly be chastising, Jesus would, the Pharisees, and for being what he called whitewashed tombs that looked so pristine on the outside, but inside were just full of decay and death. And so we need to make sure that we are not preaching that what you need to do is just do the right things. That's called religion. Religion for me is defined as the things that we do to appease our God. And we are not interested in religion, and neither is Jesus. We are interested in what's in the heart. So we don't normally talk about the things on the outside affecting the inside. Rather, we talk the other way around, that if we can allow God to change us from the inside, it will flow to the outside. Well, this is one of those exceptions to the rules. This is where it can actually work in reverse. Now, Jesus starts explaining this way. He says, "Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer." This is Matthew 15, verse 17 to 20. "But the words you speak, they come from the heart, and that's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you." So we first know this, that sexual sin flows from the heart. That's why last week we said we guard our heart. But now what we do on the outside can also change from the inside, as long as done with the right intentions. And so Job says this in Job 31, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. If my heart has been seduced by a woman, or if I have lusted for my neighbor's wife, then let my wife belong to another man. Let other men sleep with her, for lust is a shameful sin a crime that should be punished. It is a fire that burns all the way to hell. It would wipe out everything I own. Now he starts there instead of about the heart. He's talking about lust, which takes place in the heart. He said he made a covenant with his eyes not to look, because the next line, if my heart is seduced. Now see, that's an instance where with this sexual sin, his heart is being led by his eyes, by his flesh in this instance. And normally we talk about how when our heart is right, it can transform what we are on the outside. And sexual sin is one of these things where it can work in reverse. And so that's why in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20, Paul says this, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. And then in Thessalonians, Paul says this, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from sexual sin. Then each one of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passions. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul says to Timothy, and I know I'm reading a lot of scripture here, but these are all important. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And then in Ephesians 5, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. And so what is in all of these verses, what is contained is that we are to actively run and flee from sexual sin. We're to actively do that. Instead of it talking about how the heart can transform us so we don't do them, it says those are the ones that we need to recognize and absolutely run away from. And the reason is, as Job says, is that that when we look on a woman, it can make us a lustful person in our heart. It awakens that lust that is already in our heart. And this is why Jesus says that anything you eat passes through your stomach. Okay, so anything that you, think of it in terms of anything that you consume or devour goes inside of you. And when it comes to sexual sin, what we choose to lay our eyes on, what we choose to commit in deeds of the body, goes into us and into our hearts, and really affects who we are in our heart. And so we need to guard our heart, and we need to flee sexual sin. And so that's how our sexual purity is actually linked to our spiritual purity. You know, it does concern me when I read that last passage in Thessalonians, the last couple lines I want to read again. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's some heavy language, but it really says that basically anyone who rejects this teaching on the dangers of sexual immorality is basically questioning God. See, I think that we have an easy time accepting God's teaching on treating others the way we would want to be treated, on loving others. I think we accept God's teaching on remaining, for most of us anyway, remaining faithful to our husband or wife. But when it comes to sexual morality, let's say before marriage, this is where I find a lot of us are on very different levels. And we say, come on, that's got to be old fashioned and things like that. It's just way too big a thing. I want to put before you that anything that takes the place of God's authority in your life is in itself a god. It is something that you worship, something that you submit to. And so in today's day and age, we have a culture that is telling us that the big, the big viewpoint they want to get across is that we need to teach our children not about, you know, the dangers of divorce, but rather the dangers of unprotected sex. We need to teach our children how to have safe sex. And instead of teaching them to save sex for marriage. And it's a very defeatist attitude that it has. And basically what we're saying is, whenever we don't agree with it, we allow for the thing that we agree with to mean more than God's word. And that's a very dangerous thing to do, because in the first chapter of Romans, verse 24, Paul says this: therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because, listen to this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. And so I'm really worried that that's the generation that we become. And I'm not talking about outside the church. I'm talking about inside our church. I know this is a very tough message to grab hold of. And I think you're going to hear more about that in the questions. But I want to implore you to sit under the authority of God's word, where God says, I've designed this, but I designed it and I know better than you how it's best to be expressed. And it's ultimately for your happiness, okay? And that brings me to point six. Our sexual purity, not just linked to our spiritual purity, but it's also linked to our happiness. It's linked to fulfillment in life. You know, Jesus came to earth and he said, I have come that they might have life and that they would have it more abundantly. That it would be an abundant life, a fountain that is overflowing, that is completely fulfilling and satisfying. That's why Jesus came, is so that we could have fulfillment in life. And so if he has designed sex to be exclusively in marriage, and it's something that really is so pleasurable, then we have to give him the benefit of the doubt that the reason he would exclude it to marriage is really because he wants us to have the most fulfilling experience possible. And Paul says in Galatians 5, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's an interesting phrase that appears a number of times. And at the risk of sounding, doctrinally questionable to anybody who would be a dispensational theology type person, one day, this is in Luke 17, verse 20, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God, same phrase, come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. The kingdom of God is already among you. So what could this really be referring to? And so Paul is saying that if we live a life where we're following our sinful pleasures and our sexual passions, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I would say to you, that doesn't necessarily mean that we don't receive the salvation that had nothing to do with our sexual impurity and had everything to do with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But Jesus says that the kingdom of God is right here and right now. And he also said, I have come that they might have life and more abundantly. And I would suggest to you that the kingdom of God that is here and now is this fulfilling life of being a citizen in the kingdom of God right here on earth. Paul talks about how we are no longer, belong to this world, but we're like foreigners walking among this land of we're aliens and knowing that our home is somewhere else, but to consider it joy. And so he says this in Ephesians. We've been going back to Ephesians 5 a lot here. He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. He says, live a life full of love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice to us. Therefore, let there be therefore no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. He says such sins have no place among God's people. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ. Again, For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Perhaps by saying, well, you know, it's that doesn't make sense for today's world anymore, or something like that. Don't be fooled by those type people. For the anger of God will fall on those who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness. So for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. And that's where he says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord and take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. So Jesus says the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs because it's already here. He says, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God and experience it here on earth, right here and now, and this abundant life that Jesus talks about, then we need to live lives that honor him and are sexually pure. So that's what the Bible says about that. So we now move on to our last point, point number 7, and that is that no marriage, this is important, and I really say this with, I want to say this with a lot of grace, and I want you to know I have a lot of compassion on people and couples who are having a hard time in their marriage sexually. And this could be for a number of reasons. There could be a lot of hurts. There could be previous hurts. There could be abuse in your life from even before you were married. There could be pornography that is making you feel so badly about it. Whatever experiences you may have had either before or during your marriage that were not what God intended for you, these can all affect our sex lives, really. And yet I would say this with a lot of grace. No marriage is completely fulfilling without a healthy sexual relationship. I'll get to these scriptures right now and talk about that a little bit more. But I want you to know now that if that's you today, I want you to know that God's power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is alive in you if you're a believer in Christ. And that power is certainly enough to overcome any hurts or habits or hang-ups that you might have in your life. Okay, so hang on and be in God's word and be held accountable to your church. But I just want to encourage you with that these things can be overcome through the power of Christ, okay? But let me get back to this. No marriage is fulfilling without a healthy sexual relationship. In Proverbs 5, Solomon says, why spill the water of your springs in the streets having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing to you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. In Hebrews 13:4, it says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. And then this in 1 Corinthians and verse 7. And this really goes to the point of us being subject to each other and serving each other. This is how that looks in a healthy sexual relationship. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband. And the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for an extended time, or for a limited time, I should say, so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. But afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul, even as a single person, recognizes that when you're in a marriage relationship, you need to be together, and you need to be together often. You need to be together sexually often so that you don't become subject to temptation, of course. But I would suggest there's a greater purpose to it as well. Jesus says it's for that reason that we leave our parents and are united to our wife, that we are united in marriage, and we consummate our marriage in the act of sex. God designed sex, intended it for pleasure, and intended it to be the most satisfying, most fulfilling. It is not just a physical or emotional act. It can have deep spiritual meaning to your life. In what other way? If last week, one of the major concepts there was that we know God best when we learn to love. And we learn to love when we learn to live our lives for the satisfaction of somebody else. We learn to live our life in service to somebody else. What more, tangible way can we do this than by basically, even as Paul says, that we give authority of our own body to our spouse so that our spouse is not wanting sexually. I would say to you that when we can learn to have that kind of freedom in our marriage, we are learning to love the way God loves because we are giving up ourselves for the sake of someone else. So I'm going to have, as we close out this message, I'm going to have lots of questions and answers in our next podcast that are based on this. We had an enormous response to this material. And I know that this has been challenging for many of you, but I want to encourage you that no matter what you're struggling with, even with sexual things, no matter what you're struggling with, God is powerful enough to work a mighty work in your life. Be sure you turn into those questions and answers because we had a lot of great ones asked, and I'm going to do a separate podcast to answer them after this one. I hope you've enjoyed listening to the Lakeside Podcast. If you have any questions at all about the message, if you have any struggles you're going through, or if you simply want to respond to what you've heard, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website at lakesidelife.org and click on the contact page to let us know what's on your heart. We look forward to hearing from you, and we'll see you next time.